was mentioning yesterday, even before he was saved, how God was good in ways that he didn't even recognize it or know it. God was good. And aren't you thankful for that? Oh, man, just, you know, the times I didn't even ask for it, didn't expect it, or maybe I didn't even know to ask for it, and God's was good, and he kept his hand on us, and, you know, you probably can look over your life and think about times where if the enemy had his way, if he would have gotten his way about it, you would have stepped into eternity and never made it this far. But aren't you glad that God didn't let that be the final say, that we've had an opportunity to serve the Lord, those who have, and I just appreciate the Lord this morning. Just as you're turning in your Bibles this morning, we're going to go to the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. If you're unfamiliar with that book, it's not a very big book, but it's directly following the prophet Isaiah there. But we're going to go there this morning with the Lord's help. I got something that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart this week, and I want to share it with you with the Lord's help this morning. Just to continue to remember, tonight we are going to be having the farewell fellowship for Brother Matthew directly following service. But this morning, I want to look here in the book of Lamentation, very familiar scripture for those Bible readers and those who are familiar at all with the book of Lamentation are probably going to recognize these verses we're going to read here. And I want you to just keep your Bibles open. I want to make some comments as we're turning there before we read. I've recently finished reading through the books of Jeremiah and Lamentation in my personal devotion time, and I'm moved by the story of Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine recently. He's a little bit older than I am. I'd say mid-50s, but he's a pastor friend. He pastors in West Virginia, and recently I had the opportunity just to talk with him. We were actually doing some work together there at the youth camp, and I mentioned how I'd been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and actually he for a short stint of time was teaching at Full Gospel Bible Institute up in Freeport, Pennsylvania. But he was there telling me, he said, oh man, he said, I love the book of Jeremiah. He said, actually, my last post when I was there teaching, I was teaching about the major prophets. And he said, out of the major prophets, the book of Jeremiah is my favorite. He said, I just feel like he has so much contemporary knowledge for us today. It's stuff that applies directly to our lives. So if you read through the book of Jeremiah, it feels like sometimes you're reading some of the headlines right in America, if you really consider it. And I'm moved by the prophet Jeremiah, and I want to just review some things about his life. He wrote the book of Jeremiah and also this book of Lamentations. There's some disagreement among scholars about whether he wrote Lamentations. I firmly believe that he did. But let's just think about Jeremiah quickly before we read our verses here. He was reluctant to accept his call to ministry. We don't know exactly how old he was, but Jeremiah chapter number 1 says the word of the Lord came unto him, I believe there in verse number 4, and there the Lord put the word of God in him, and he said, Lord, I can't speak this word unto this people. I am but a child. But the Lord said, say not you're a child, for I have touched you, and I've put my word in you. He was reluctant to accept this call to ministry, but then after he accepted this call to ministry, God confirmed it to him. He told him that it was going to be a difficult ministry of sharing the coming judgment of God. Oh, that he was going to tear down, to root up. He was going to be a prophet unto the nations. And much of Jeremiah's ministry was spent in proclaiming the judgment of God against a people that had rebelled against the goodness of the Lord. God even told Jeremiah there in chapter 1, he said, my judgment is like a pot of water that's getting ready to flow over onto the people, because I am going to judge them for their sins. What a ministry to have. I would not want to choose the ministry of Jeremiah if I was going to choose one of them, because he had a very difficult ministry. Much of his ministry is spent looking at the people that are supposed to be God's people and telling them, repent, because judgment is coming. A very, very difficult ministry. Not only that, but the Lord also in Jeremiah chapter 16 instructed him not to marry and not to have children. He said, I do not want you to marry. I don't want you to get entangled with your emotions and the judgments that are coming, because upon the women and the children, there's going to come great desolation. So therefore, I don't want you to marry. So he knew not only what it was, the severe judgment of God that was coming, but man, he knew loneliness on a whole different level. He didn't have a wife to run home to and tell her, hey, honey, God spoke to me again, and I've got to go proclaim the word of God. He was alone, if you would, for much of his ministry. He was a man of sorrow, and he wept openly about the sins and the coming judgment of his people. There in Jeremiah 9:1, he would say this, maybe perhaps where we get our title of him as being the weeping prophet, but he would say there in Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes as a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Man, what a ministry to have. The weeping ministry of a prophet of God sent to proclaim judgment. He experienced time of great despondency. We find that in Jeremiah chapter 20. There he even said, I'll not speak anymore in the Lord's name. In other words, he said, Lord, I've tried this prophet thing. I've tried to obey you. I've tried to go as far as I can with this, but I've decided it just ain't worth it. He said, but there's something else he found out whenever he decided that he couldn't do it anymore. He said, I found that the word of the Lord was inside of me like a fire shut up inside of my bones. He said, it didn't matter the despondency, the despair, the destruction that was coming. I have to speak the word of God. His ministry stretched over the course of over 40 years. And apart from Baruch, his faithful scribe, and an Ethiopian eunuch that delivered him from a pit, he appears to have very few friends and nearly no converts. Jeremiah is going to endure house arrest in the gate of Benjamin. He's going to be put in prison for his prophecies. Oh, and even thrown down into an old cistern or a form of an empty well. Even as the Babylonians are invading the city in fulfillment of his prophecies, there Jeremiah is locked away in the dungeon. There in Jeremiah 32. Yet after enduring a life of rejection, hatred, cruel mocking, imprisonment, being ignored and contemned by his people, he loved, he was called to minister to them still. And we find in the book of Lamentation, as he is still weeping over this city and over the judgment of God. If you will, the book of Lamentation is the funeral song over the city of Israel, over the people of Israel, excuse me, in the city of Jerusalem. Imagine the scene here as we're getting ready to read Lamentation 3:21. Imagine the scene. The city is in ruins. Dead bodies litter the streets. The temple of Solomon is destroyed. Still, this faithful man of God doesn't stand in the street with a self-righteous spirit declaring, I told you so. Could not have Jeremiah said, I told you 40 years ago the judgment of God was coming and all wasn't I right. He could do that in the natural sense, but that's not what we find Jeremiah doing. We find him weeping in the streets. Rather, he stands here and openly weeps for his people and the city that he loved. Perhaps the most remarkable of all is this passage we come to this morning. Lamentation 3, verse number 21. If you're there, say amen. Bible says this, and we're going to read down to verse 29. Jeremiah says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. I want to preach and take my title from verse 21 this morning simply on this. Therefore, I have hope. Therefore, I have hope. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, we have endeavored this morning to sing unto your glory and to sing praises unto your name. But now, Lord, we come to the word of God. And I pray, Lord, let your eternal word find place in our heart. Even here with the story of Jeremiah, Lord, let us connect and know this, that in the midst of whatever tragedy, whatever hardship, whatever struggle, you are faithful. And I pray that you'd minister this morning and work in our lives, Lord. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Here Jeremiah stands with the stench of death in the air and destruction all around. And I believe as perhaps tears are streaming down the face of this prophet, he declares, I have hope. What a strange message in the face of such an abysmal scene. Here in the most beautiful of passages, the word hope is repeated four times. And I feel this is what Jeremiah is clinging to in the most difficult of times that he has ever faced as a prophet. He's clinging unto hope. And I would like to highlight the reasons that Jeremiah gives for the hope that he has. And we're only going to mention two of the four this morning, and perhaps next Sunday morning we'll pick up with the other two. But I want to look here this morning at these reasons why Jeremiah gives, why he can have hope in God in the face of such abysmal circumstances. First of all, he says, I have hope in God's constant compassion. If you got your Bible still open there, notice verse 22. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, and they are renewed every morning. Notice, first of all, there's two words that he uses here to highlight the reason why he can have hope. First of all, oh, the first word is this word, mercies. Oh, quite literally, it's the Hebrew word hesed. It's a beautiful Hebrew word, perhaps one of the most beautiful of Hebrew words. It is often translated in the King James Version as loving kindness. The closest equivalent that I can find in the Greek New Testament is our word for love there. It's the word agape. It's the God kind of love, something that God shows forth unto people that are undeserving. This spoke of the covenant-keeping love of God. As Jeremiah is standing here in the midst of the destruction, the despair, and even some of the despondency of his own heart, he stands up, oh, I believe upright, and he declares that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is of the covenant-keeping love of God, and that is the only reason that we are not consumed in this moment. Oh, I'll tell you something. As I thought about the covenant-keeping love of God, I thought back to something that Jeremiah had prophesied about earlier in his ministry. There in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 3, he says these words. He said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That word loving kindness, there's the same word that he stands in the midst of this broken down city and proclaims over this city. Oh, before the destruction ever come, he said, God has reminded me that his loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, it has no beginning and it has no end. Oh, it's easy to say that before the Babylonians invade the city. It's easy to declare that when everything seems to be going, oh, somewhat good. But after the city has been burnt down to the ground, after the temple has been destroyed, after the people have been killed, after others have been taken into captivity, you know what Jeremiah says? If God's love was good enough before the captivity, God's love is the same right now in this moment. I know the stench of death is in the air. I know destruction lies all around me, but it has not change the love of God. Oh, I thought about the scene of this weeping prophet as he stood there And I believe the Spirit of the Lord maybe come over him. Because if you read Lamentation chapter 3 verses 1 through 21, I believe it is there. Or verse 20. He there goes through some of the sorrows of his own soul and how this destruction has so affected him. But then when he comes, I believe, to verse number 21, he said, but I remembered something. I had a memory in my mind, and I remembered what God said. He said his loving kindness will last forever. So if I can proclaim the loving kindness of God when I'm a free man, I can proclaim the love of God. Oh, even in the time of destruction and in the face of death, God's love has not changed, because he has loved us with an everlasting love. Not only is his love everlasting, but another one of the Old Testament prophets would say this. Oh, Hosea, you know the story of Hosea, this man who God tells him there he's going to marry a woman, and whether you believe she was a prostitute then or she became one later, nonetheless, it makes no difference really for the point I'm making, but nonetheless, he ends up married to a woman that is unfaithful to him. And God uses that as an illustration of his love for his own people. Oh, but you know what? He comes to the conclusion of that book there toward the latter portion, and he would say this in Hosea chapter number 14 and verse number 4. He said, I will heal their backslidings and I will love them freely. Can I tell you this morning, I believe as Jeremiah was standing in the midst of that city, he realized not only is the love of God everlasting, but also it is freely given. We did not do anything to deserve it. We could not earn it. Oh, he realized that those people deserve the destruction and the death that they were experiencing. But as he stands there as one of the survivors of the destruction, he said, I too should be consumed. I too should be dead in the streets of the city. I too could have been taken away captive. But I stand here a free man in the midst of the rubble. Why is that? Because God chose to love me. And as the New Testament writer would say, we love him because he first loved us. Oh, we don't just love him for what he's done. We love him for who he is, because he first loved us, and he loved us freely. You know what? Many times we love to connect with a righteous man like Jeremiah. But how many more times in sin were we more like Gomer, the wife of Hosea, who walked away from God and had chances to serve him? But you know what God said about his love? He said, I'll show forth my love freely. Aren't you glad there's no strings attached to the love of God? He shows it for you. Say, Brother Shane, are you trying to tell me that this universal religion that everybody goes to heaven? No, I'm not. But can I tell you this morning, that to the most undeserving of sinners, God still commends his love toward them. How does he do that? He does it through the death of his son. And any time the gospel is preached and the good news of Jesus Christ is presented, it doesn't matter if you've lived the most righteous life you can live within yourself, or if you've lived like the worst heathen that there is, the love of God comes freely and it is commended and made known unto us. Oh, Jeremiah stands in the midst of his city. He said, oh Lord, you've loved. And it's by this mercies or this loving kindness that we are not consumed. Not only that, he loves us to the end. Having loved his own, John 13 and 1 says, he loved them unto the end. You know what? By all accounts and records, Jeremiah's ministry is coming to a close. What God had called him to do is coming to a close. As this city is destroyed, the judgment has come, and he feels like perhaps this is the final leg of the journey. But you know what kept him going? You know why he could stand in the midst of that street and say, it was by the mercies of the Lord we are not consumed? Because he realized, even when it seems like I'm living out the last chapter of my usefulness, even when it seems like I've come to the end of the rope, even when it it seems like everything's coming into a close, and surely the end is coming. I know this, my God loves not only from the beginning, but He loves me to the last breath, and His love is made known. It is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. He loved us to the end. And Jeremiah is watching the end play out right in front of him. And he said, if God can love then, He loves just as much now. Ooh, hallelujah. Can I tell you that, friend, this morning, that if God could love you then, He loves just as much now. He said, it's of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. Then he goes on to say, oh, it is of His, because of His compassions, fail not. That word compassions, it's quite literally in the Hebrew, it's the word womb. It's the idea of a mother's care and tender affection for her child. Oh, and this is what he uses about the Lord. He said, not only is the love of the Lord a strong feeling which He makes known unto us, He declares His love unto us, but He shows His love unto us. He said, it is of the Lord's compassions. They fail not. They have no failure or no breaking point. Here, Jeremiah is describing that love of the Lord as more than just a good feeling toward us, but it's like a mother's compassion that moves her children, or moves her toward her children. Anybody ever experience that mother's love? You know what? I know. I'm a dad. I love my son. But there's something different about mama's love. You know why? My son will run across the living room, trip over a toy, and he'll be laying down there on the ground crying and be holding his little knee, and I can tell it's nothing real serious. And you know what I do? Get up, son. You're okay. Shake it off. It's not me being ugly. It's just the way I think. Not mama. You know what mama does? Mama might have her feet up in the recliner relaxing after she's made dinner. She might have been cleaning the house all day long. But you know what mama does? She puts the recliner down and she walks over there to him. She wraps him in the arms and said, it's going to be okay, son. You know what Jeremiah says about the love of God? He said, it's not only a love that He declares unto us, but it's a love that He demonstrates to us. Oh, by what He does and how He moves in the lives of His people. Oh, you know what? There's a lot of people would have looked at that scene and said, how is the love of God demonstrated when the city's on fire and the people are in captivity? But you know what? Jeremiah could look and say, God warned us that this was coming, and because He entered into covenant with us, He had to do what He said He would do, because God not only declares His love, He demonstrates it unto us. It's the love of a mother that'll get up and move to where we are. You say, Brother Shane, are you trying to say that God's not our Father? No, I'm just here to tell you God's bigger than you think He is. God's bigger than any of us can think He is. And if you think that He can show the love of a father, can I tell you this morning, He can show motherly love as well and not be emasculated in one way. It doesn't make God effeminate in order to say that He has a mother's love. No, He is the God of all heaven, and out of Him all things flow. And Jeremiah declares that the love of God is experienced like the love of a mother, and this love fails not. Notice two things quickly about God's mercies and compassions here. Here in verse number 22, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. The first thing about these two things I mentioned is this: they are abundant. God's covenant-keeping love, or His mercies, and His compassions, which is the love of a mother, if you would, they are abundant. Do you notice what he says there? He does not say, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, and because His compassion fails not. That's not what he says. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies and of His compassions. Even in the Hebrew, these words are in their plural form. In other words, he said, it's not just one mercy. He said, it's abundant mercy. It's not just one time of compassion. It's abundant compassion. It is of the Lord's mercies and of His compassions that we experience what we have experienced. Oh, stating that he has experienced not just mercy, but he's experienced mercies. Not just compassion, but he has experienced compassions. Oh, I thought about that. I said, Lord, I too have experienced this. I haven't just known about the mercy of God. I've known the mercies of God. I can point to more than one time when I've experienced the mercy of God. It was merciful of God for him to send his son so that he could die in my place and I could experience salvation. But you know what? Salvation for me came, in 2007. But here I am in 2023. And can I tell you, between 2007 and 2023, I've needed the mercy of God more than once, and I have experienced such mercies. You know what? I'm going to admit it to you this morning. Ain't popular with some people, but I'll tell you this. I won't be transparent with you. I haven't only needed God's mercies, but I've needed a few times where I've gotten tripped up. I've made mistakes. I've even sinned since I've been saved. Come on. And you know what? I've needed the compassion that God shows like a mother. And aren't you glad he doesn't have a three strikes and you're out policy like baseball? But rather than that, time and time again, I'm not here to tell you that you should test the grace of God. Oh, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid that. But I'll tell you this, more than one time, I have known the compassions of a God that when everybody else says, walk away, give up, turn the other cheek and want to go in the other direction, God says, no, I'll go to where he's at. I'll meet him in his need and I will move on his behalf. Because I have known not only his compassion, but I have known his compassions. Oh, they are abundant. But also, verse number 23, not only are these things abundant, they are also fresh. He goes on in verse number 23 to say that the compassions and the mercies of the Lord are new every year. See if you pay attention. New every month. New on Sunday when we come to church. No, he said every morning. Oh, new every morning. I don't know about you, but I needed compassion today. Oh, like I needed compassion yesterday. Oh, I needed the love of God today like I needed it yesterday. He said not only are they abundant, but they're new every day. So when the day before closes out and I feel like a failure and I feel like I've struck out and oh, what good could I ever accomplish for the kingdom of God? Guess what? Morning's coming. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Why is that? Because God's mercies are new then. You know what? I love it. There's times I'll get down there and I'm a morning person on most occasions, unless I've not gotten enough sleep. I like the morning time. I'll be honest with you. I'll go out to eat with you first thing in the morning, 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning if you want to, but I don't really want to go out to eat with you that time, but I'll do it if you want to. But I'll tell you, most people, and I love my wife, but there ain't very many people I want to talk to first thing in the morning. I'm a morning person, but there is one I want to talk to. When I get down on my knees in that study, you know what I find? I find that it's brand new today. He ain't giving me the manna of yesterday to live on. I'm not having to make up for what happened last week. But I have new mercies and new compassions for that day. And I can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And I know that they're fresh for today. Your mercy is fresh for today. Each dawning day gives mankind hope in the fresh mercies and compassions from God. We need a constant supply. Anybody else feel that way? I need a constant supply from God. But you know what? If I need the constant supply, God's already moved to meet the need. And he said, I will provide it. I believe that is why Jesus, when he's praying his prayer, they're teaching his disciples to pray. He said, pray this day, give us our daily bread. In other words, God will provide for you on a daily basis what you need. We need a constant supply, and God has promised to send it without fail. No matter how bad the past day was, God's people can look to the new morning with faith and with hope. Y'all know I love Charles Spurgeon. I don't agree with everything, but I do love him. And he said this. He said, our treasures which we lay up on earth are stagnant pools, but the treasure which God gives us from heaven in providence and in grace is the crystal fount which wells up from the eternal depths and is always fresh and it is always new. Oh, I need fresh mercy every day. I need God's fresh touch every day. And Jeremiah declares, in the midst of a burnout city, God's mercy and compassion is new every single day. Oh, Jeremiah boldly declares, because of God's constant compassion, I have hope. He said, I remember these things and I have hope. First of all, God's constant compassion. Second of all, God's unfailing faithfulness. We know these words. Oh, we've heard it many times, but he says there in Lamentation 3 and 23, great is thy faithfulness. You say it with me? Great is thy faithfulness. He doesn't say this in the third person. He's not here preaching a sermon to everybody that wants to listen. He's preaching a sermon to his own soul. He doesn't say great is God's faithfulness. Great is the Lord's faithfulness. He said great is thy faithfulness. We get here a glimpse of his prayer as he's crying out not just about a God that he's preached about, but a God that he knows. This isn't just a God who called me into ministry 40 years ago. This is a God that I met with this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, hallelujah. What a wonderful statement it is. All this time, all this made Jeremiah consider the great faithfulness of God, that he never fails in sending his mercies and his compassions. Even in their catastrophe, God was faithful. He faithfully announced his judgment and then performed his judgment. And God would prove to be just as faithful in his promised restoration. One commentator said this, and I'll read it to you. He said, the prophet addressed God personally and directly. Great is your faithfulness. In the process of remembering God's attributes, Jeremiah was drawn back into living fellowship and intimate communion with a faithful God. I said, yes. Oh, I see it here in these verses. You know what? Quickly, two things I want to mention here about the faithfulness of God that Jeremiah had experienced. First of all, God was faithful in fulfilling his word. Go with me. If you got your Bible still there close by, turn back one book of the Bible, back to chapter number 1 of the book of Jeremiah. At the very beginning, some 40 years earlier, here Jeremiah is going to receive a word from the Lord. It's the first vision that he receives, if you would, or the first commendation from the Lord as he's talking to him here outside of his calling. It's giving him a glimpse of what's going to happen in his life. When Jeremiah was still a young man and God was calling him to be a prophet, God had given him a promise in the form of a picture. Jeremiah 1 and verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? What do you see, Jeremiah? He said, I see the rod or the branch of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. He said, Brother Shane, what in the world does that have to do with Jeremiah crying out about the faithfulness of God in Lamentation chapter 3? You know what this was? It was a sign of the season. What I mean by this is in Anathoth, which was the region in which Jeremiah lived, the way in which you could tell that spring was coming was when the almond trees blossomed. So at the very beginning of his ministry, some 40 years earlier, the Lord showed him a vision or allowed Jeremiah to see an actual almond tree budding. And you know what he was saying to him? He said, Jeremiah, my word is like that almond tree. You may not see it yet, but you cannot stop the season. Spring is coming when you see the blossoms. And know this, when I prophesy, my word is going to come to pass. You can cut that almond tree down, but you're not going to stop the season. And at the very beginning of his ministry, possibly 44, 45 years earlier, the Lord had told Jeremiah, "My judgment is coming. Oh, I am going to lead these people away into captivity. They have rebelled against me. My word is good." And Jeremiah had seen the people rebel, but God had not yet made good on his word. But here, as Jeremiah is standing in the midst of a burnout city, I've got to believe he thought back to all the times the Lord had prophesied or had spoke to him, and he prophesied under the unction of God, and he said, "This is the fulfillment of the word of God." When the other prophets rose up and said, "Jeremiah, you've lost your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. We'll go to Babylon for 2 years and then we're going to come back out." How do you think that made Jeremiah feel? I believe those times he went back home and said, "Lord, have I missed it? Did I get something wrong, Lord? Maybe you don't talk to the Lord like that, but I do. Lord, did I miss it? Everybody else is telling me that we're only going to go for 2 years most, and we're going to come back home and God's going to deliver. But you said 70, Lord. I've seen the almond tree blossoming, but I haven't seen the fruit of it yet. Does that mean you're not going to do what you said?" No. As he's standing in the midst of a burned out city, he's reminded that God said it was going to happen, and now it has taken place. In other words, God is faithful to fulfill his word. Oh, it was not a good word. It was not something that Jeremiah wanted to see, but nonetheless, it was the word of God. And when he saw the destruction and he saw the captivity, he was reminded, you can't stop the season. If God has spoken it, it's going to happen. Great is thy faithfulness. The second thing that I believe he learned here is he's looking around. He's reminded of God's faithfulness in preserving his people. Not only had God declared destruction through the mouth of Jeremiah, but go with me, still got your Bibles open, Jeremiah 29. Oh, there was also a message of hope mingled in the midst of this destruction. Very familiar verses here. Jeremiah 29. We'll start reading in verse number 10. Oh, Jeremiah spent much of his ministry talking about the coming judgment of God and how God was going to judge sin. But I love Jeremiah 29 verse 10 through 14 here. And this is what we're going to read. Jeremiah 29 verse 10. Bible says this, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." You know what I believe Jeremiah is doing in the midst of this burned out city? He's saying, "Lord, the timer has begun. 70 years you promised they're going to be led away into captivity, but guess what? You also said something else. Not only would you bring your word to pass, but also you would preserve your people." Verse number 11, we quote it a lot. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." In other words, he said, the judgment was prophesied of. God's word has come to pass, but not only did God prophesy that judgment was coming, but God also said, "I'm going to bring my people back because I got plans for them." Oh yes, there's going to be destruction. Oh yes, there's going to be death. Oh yes, there's going to be desolation. But 70 years, Jeremiah is going to be long dead and gone when it happens. But guess what? God said, "I am going to bring my people back, and I am going to do what I promised that I would do unto them." And I believe here as Jeremiah weeps over the slain of the daughter of his people in the midst of the ruins, he cries out, "Great is thy faithfulness." He has allowed great destruction to come as he has promised. But the destruction isn't the final story in the chapter or in the book. It's not the final chapter of the story, if you would. As Jeremiah is looking over, he said, "Oh, God has not forgotten us." I've got to believe, as he's crying out, "Great is thy faithfulness," he's not here throwing his hands up and saying, "Well, this is it. This is it. Nothing else. You know, I'd hoped God was going to keep it from this. No, Jeremiah knew it was going to happen. And even when it happened, it broke his heart. But you know what he realized? He realized that God's going to preserve his people. And he cries out in the midst of the heap and the ruins, "Great is thy faithfulness." I can have hope not only because of the Lord's compassions and mercies, but because of his faithfulness. God will keep his word. I want Brother Tom to come to the piano this morning. I'm done. I'm bringing this thing to a close. I want to stop right here this morning as Jeremiah is declaring, "Great is thy faithfulness." These words are familiar to many Christians because of the well-known hymn with that title written by Thomas Chisholm. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Let's stand this morning. You know the story, I don't know if you've ever read this story of how Thomas Chisholm came to write this great hymn. It actually reveals a profound truth about God's faithfulness. You know, some great hymns, for example, "It Is Well With My Soul," were written in response to a dramatic spiritual experience. But this wasn't the case with "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It was not the product of a single experience, but rather it was the testimony of a lifetime of Thomas Chisholm. And he wrote this near the end of his life after he had penned the words to this song. He said, "My income has never been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years of my life that follows me even till now. But I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God that has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, which has provided me with astonishing gratefulness." So you know what that song was? It wasn't just the testimony of a season that this man went through. It was the testimony of a life that was lived. He said, "I never had great things. I never experienced fine things, but one thing I have experienced, the faithfulness of God. The unfailing compassions of a God that has never failed me." So as Brother Tom starts to play this morning, we're getting ready to pray. Here we find Jeremiah weeping in the midst of a desolate city among dead people, yet proclaiming, "When I remember these things, I have hope." How can you have hope, Jeremiah? Although the city might be consumed with fire, he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not completely consumed. Therefore, I have hope. The day has drawn to a sorrowful close, but God's mercy and compassions are new every day. Therefore, I have hope. Judgment has come and God's word is fulfilled. But in that I am reminded that God is faithful both to his word and to his people. Therefore, I have hope." I want to ask you this morning, can we say with Jeremiah, "Therefore, I too have hope"? I have hope. Hope. Why is that? Because we got a God whose love and compassions do not fail. We got a God who is faithful to both fulfill his word and to provide for his people. That's not just Jeremiah's testimony. That's my testimony this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord God, unto me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Oh Lord, we thank you for compassions and love that do not fail, that meet us where we are. And Lord, we lift our hands to you this morning declaring that you are a God that is faithful to us. I haven't stood in the midst of a burned out city.
I haven't watched my friends and my loved ones die at the hands of invaders, but I have known the compassion and the goodness of God. So therefore I declare, great is thy faithfulness. Lord God, my Father, unto me. Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor and glory today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we find a place to pray this morning? Find you a place to pray. Let's thank him for his faithfulness. Let's thank him for compassions that do not fail, for mercies that are new every day. Oh, for the good word of God that is fulfilled in our lives as we have watched it come to pass with our own eyes.